Well, let's turn to God's Word. We're looking at the story of David and Goliath today, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you like to take a Bible from the seat in front of you, it's on page 288. Page 288. It's 1 Samuel chapter 17. The words are on the screen. Unfortunately, the NIV that we have in the seats is slightly different to the NIV that we have on the screen, but most times it's pretty similar. But if you've noticed there are differences, that's why there is that difference. So let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Let's go down to verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own armor, in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling and his hand approached the approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word. Thank you for all the truths that are contained in it. And would you, in your grace and mercy, just speak to our hearts and to our minds this morning so we may learn more of you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, David and Goliath is one of the most well-known stories, isn't it, in the Bible. And I don't know if you've come across these, but children have been told or asked about certain Bible passages, and they've given their response, which doesn't quite get it right. The first one is that Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Well, I suppose that's got a link of sorts, hasn't it? The fifth commandment is to humour, not honour, thy father and mother. Maybe there's something in this. David had a son named Solomon who had 300 wives, 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. And then just lastly, a Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. If you're a couple, I hope you either both laughed or didn't at that particular one. It's a well-known story, isn't it, David and Goliath? And indeed, I imagine the phrase has been used during the World Cup. You know, the small team coming up against the big team, the one with all the well-known players and stars. It's a David and Goliath contest, isn't it? You'll remember the history of Israel up to this point. They were slaves in Egypt. Then they went on the Exodus for the 40 years. They came to the Promised Land. And after a period of sort of consolidation, as it were, they largely owned the Promised Land. And they went through leaders called judges, of course. And then at some point, they decided they didn't want judges, they wanted kings. And that wasn't God's will, but God went with what they wanted. And of course, the first king was Saul, and it's Saul who's involved in this period with David, who became probably the greatest king ever. And although they secured the land, there were still skirmishes going on. And one of their perennial people who seemed to attack them were the Philistines. Now, you probably knew where the land the Philistines occupied was, but I didn't. I had to look it up. And it's actually to the west of Bethlehem and sort of Jerusalem, going out and occupying the coast. And they were a great seafaring nation as well as warriors. They haven't existed as a nation for many years, but we will sadly all know part of the area they occupied because that is the Gaza Strip and where that is close to the borders of Israel. And so the action takes place as the Philistines are looking to invade Israel. The battle lines are drawn. Soku, the place mentioned, is about 15 miles west of Bethlehem, so going towards the coast. And the Israelites were in the valley of Elam, which ran east-west towards the coast. There was a tradition in those days that on the surface was a slightly more civilized, if that isn't a misdescription, it probably is, to deal with battles. Instead of everyone just charging against each other and fighting, there was this tradition that you set up a champion and the other side set up a champion, and it was kind of winner takes all as to whoever won that individual contest. Of course, as we would see if we read on, we didn't read it this morning, that was actually misleading, because even if you felled the champion, you tended to massacre the army in any event of the opposition. But Goliath, in any language, was a formidable opponent. He was probably 9, 10, 11 feet tall, something like that. And in human terms, he was unbeatable. He was the clear favourite. And the challenge is made, and for 40 days, that's interesting, isn't it? 40 days, you might want to just think of the other times 40 is used in the Bible. For 40 days, he parades up and down, as it were, challenging the Israelites, and they're petrified, and they won't go near him or accept the challenge. Now, David then comes into the scene, and David, by this point, had already been anointed to be a future king of Israel. You remember Samuel came to visit, and he had been told by God that the new king would be from one of the sons of Jesse. And he goes through all the oldest ones in decreasing order, and then David comes in from tending the sheep, and David is the one that God wants to choose. And so Samuel anoints David. And since that time, David has sort of spent some time with Saul. Saul at this point suffers from what we would call depression, I guess, these days. And playing his harp, David's harp to him, seems to soothe him. And but at the same time, he's going back to help his father, Jesse. Jesse's described as old and well advanced in age. I suspect we can all identify with that phrase a bit as we try and get up in the mornings. So he's going back and forth between Bethlehem, where his father is looking after the sheep, and then he's going also to the court of Saul. And he's told by Jesse to take food to his three brothers, verses 17 to 19. It's quite a lovely thought, isn't it? This whole episode starts because an elderly father understandably has concern for the safety of three of his sons who are fighting in the army of Israel. It's a very human touch, isn't it? But it's the way God uses that as a starting point through the human emotions and the relationships. And we can probably think of examples in our own lives where God has used a very simple human emotion to bring about his purposes. So let's just briefly look at the story together. We'll look firstly at curiosity, secondly confidence, and then finally the challenge. Curiosity. David had a simple task. He was to deliver the supplies. He was to check the brothers were okay, and then he was to report back to Jesse. I guess it was about a day's travel, maximum, from where he was. It was a very simple operation, in theory. But note God's timing, if you would. We read in verse 20, when David actually arrived, we read this, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. And then we go on to hear about how the battle lines are drawn, and Goliath, of course, is parading up and goading the Israeli soldiers. So God brings David at the exact time that Goliath is in focus. He could have come at any time of the day, but he comes at that particular moment. So David is aware of what is happening. And in verse 23, we read that David heard the challenge. And he would have seen the reaction of the Israelites and no doubt felt the fear as they faced this amazing challenge of Goliath. Now, I don't know what you would have done. I don't think I'd have gone much further forward at that point. But David, his curiosity is aroused. David asked the men standing near him, verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. And he's told about the promise that was given about the riches Saul would bring. But it's interesting, isn't it? Whilst he talks about that, his real curiosity is, who's going to go against this person who is against God? And that's at the heart of David's reaction. He sees the real issue, not just the physical, but the spiritual. This is a challenge to God. I wonder what makes you and I curious and how God can use that. Sometimes when we read the Bible, particularly when we read passages we know well, it's hard to retain a sort of curious mind, isn't it? We think we know it all. I was reading a commentary the other day that was talking about the feeding of the 5,000 in Luke's gospel. And it made the point when Jesus blessed the food and then got the disciples to hand it out, that would have been a massive thing for the disciples to be involved in serving food. These were men, and men just didn't do that in the culture of the age. And it went on to explore what that was perhaps telling the disciples. Now, I don't know about you, I'd never thought about that before. I just assumed they were there, the food needed to get out to all these people. They did it. But it had cultural and spiritual significance as well. Missionary friends we've got who've been missionaries in Austria for over 30 years, when they were at Bible college, they were told by their tutors, when you read a passage, it's often helpful to write down a word you don't understand, but also to write down something that particularly strikes you from the passage. And that may be the same thing that has struck you before, or it may be something new that God wants to show us. How would God use that passage to bring you and me closer to him? How can I let God into my life more fully as a result of reading the passage? What is God saying to me? There's a danger, isn't there? As we grow older, we can become less curious. We stop asking the questions perhaps we asked years ago. We might tell ourselves that's maturity because we understand the situation, or is it sometimes just because we become comfortable and complacent? Last Sunday in Guildford, very near where we live, was Guildfest. Guildfest is the sort of pop concert, and they tend to have people who have perhaps had their success a little while ago, if one could put it like that, but they're still touring and they're still doing things. And so on Sunday evening, the final act was the Proclaimers. And I think the tickets to get into there were something like £80. But Kate and I thought if we just wandered down there, we could maybe sit outside. And we couldn't see anything, but we could hear all the music while we were there. But we both said afterwards, if one of us had said it, just wanted to go on their own, we probably wouldn't have done it. But because we both wanted to do it, we kind of both went together. We were both curious, but we weren't actually willing to express that, if you like, until the other one did. And we timed it just right, so we got the whole act. I have this fear, if I were in the desert and I saw in the distance a burning bush, I'd go, oh, that's a bit curious, and just walk on past it. Whereas, of course, Moses' curiosity, which God plays on, actually went, and God was able to engage with him. Being curious, and then secondly, David, confidence. I imagine David was a pretty confident young man. If he were at school, he was probably the one who got all the best grades. He was probably the best sportsman. He was also probably the best musician as well. And covered with all that, he was handsome. David was someone you looked up to. He had leadership. But whatever his natural advantages, we can see his confidence was based on experience and experience with God. Verse 34. When Saul challenges him and says, you know, you're too young, you can't fight him. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And this is the important bit. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine. It wasn't down to David and all his undoubted natural abilities. It was down to God. I wonder what natural abilities you and I have and how we use them for God's purposes. I was doing a session with some young people at our church, and I was trying just to get them to think about what they were good at. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that's something that God is going to use, but it might be an entry point to it. So some of them are really good at cycling, and they do this fairly manic cycling where they jump and sort of come down, sometimes successfully, sometimes less so. But they make contact with people in doing that, people of like mind. Others just enjoy cycling long distances. Some of them are very talented musically, so they meet people like that. Even in their studies with English literature, I don't know if you can remember back to school days, but actually some of the approach to the Bible is quite similar to what you do in English literature when you're taught. You know, you're trying to examine what did the author mean? What was the context in which the author was writing? What meaning is there coming out of that? I mean, there's obviously a big difference with the Bible, but a lot of those skills would hold them in good stead. So for us, are we good listeners? Are we good at cooking? Are we good at encouraging? Good at praying? Good at talking to people? Good at welcoming? Allowing God to use the talents we have for his purposes and for his glory. Curiosity, confidence, and then lastly, challenge. David had confidence that God was with him. But of course, as we see in later life, and I think that's one of the reasons why we identify so strongly with David, isn't it? That he was brilliant in many ways, but actually he was a fallen person as well. Sometimes he got that balance wrong. We didn't read it, but there's a very a human dialogue between him and his older brother, Eliab. Verse 28. David has sort of said, I'll make the challenge. And then verse 28, when Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. David's reaction, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then it goes on from there. It's a very brotherly sort of reaction, isn't it? It's easy to judge Eliab, but remember, he's the oldest brother, and he's witnessed Samuel coming, and Samuel going through him and all the other brothers and choosing the youngest brother. And that just wasn't the case, was it, in the times that they lived in? The eldest son was the heir. And yet he's been overlooked, I imagine, in his eyes, for David. And of course, his accusations are there. But it's interesting, he uses the expression, he says, where are we, verse 28, how conceited you are. Now, I don't know if that was right or not about David. Maybe that's just Eliab lashing out, if you like, about a brother who perhaps has more gifts than he does. But you could argue in later life, when David had some problems, it was in one way down to conceit, taking over from God confidence and coming back to confidence in himself. And in particular, you know, I'm the king. I can do what I want. And we can see that in a couple of situations, can't we? And then realizing that the king, of course, is only king because of God, and he has to turn back to God in repentance. But here David gets it absolutely right. He knows what he can do physically, but only if God is with him. We have again a slightly comic episode where he rejects the armor. You remember he's given all Saul's armor. That's interesting, isn't it, to reject it in the first place? This is the king's armor, and you're saying no to it. I remember years ago there was an episode of Dad's Army. Dad's Army's great still, isn't it? Whenever it's on. But there was some pageant going on, and Mannering because he always took the lead, didn't he? Dressed up as King, King George, Saint George. And he had this full set of armour on. And somehow they manhandled him onto the horse. And he had to say for God and country or something like this and show the sword. But of course he leant back too far and the weight of the armour just took him back and he fell off the horse. Armour is not always an easy thing to use, is it? I mean, it gives protection, of course, but if you're not used to it, like David wasn't, he says, no, I don't need that. And he goes before Goliath with a staff, a sling, and five stones. And in the right hand, such as hands of David, that was a lethal weapon, and so it proved. The stones, apparently, you probably already know this, were like to be a bit bigger than a cricket ball. So they weren't, you know, just small things. And also, if you really knew what you were doing with the sling, you could get them up to about 100 miles an hour. That's quite a force, isn't it? You know, when you watch Wimbledon and you see some of those serves that are flashing down, it's a similar sort of speed to that, or a fast bowler bowling. And of course, if you've got the accuracy, which David had as well, it's a very vulnerable spot, isn't it, here? And that's what David reached. He faced the challenge of Goliath because he knew God was with him. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Facing the challenge, but with the confidence that God would provide and overcome. I wonder if you or I are facing a sort of Goliath situation at the moment. It may be a health issue. It may be something to do with a relationship difficulty with someone close to us, financial pressures, or general uncertainty. We know, and of course sometimes it's not always easy to remind ourselves of this, but as we sung earlier, God is with us in the challenges. And there aren't any simple answers, but remembering God's provision in the past can give us confidence for now and beyond. On Friday evening, we went to an event with the Guildford Shakespeare Company, who are brilliant. They tend to do things out of doors. And this particular one was at the College of Law, or what used to be the College of Law, because it's been closed for several years now, at Guildford. And so we parked and walked back down, and you saw the whole play, which was excellent. But of course, it brought back memories for me, because I studied there 50 plus years ago, whenever it was. And just the memory of doing that studying time, but I suppose events taking it forward, the good and the less good times since then and now. You will have your own memories, your own sort of memory points. I wonder with David, as he went through difficult times himself, whether he thought back on occasions to the episode with Goliath. Maybe he even physically, because it wasn't that far from Jerusalem, maybe occasionally he even took a trip there to remind himself when he saw where the battlefield was, and to be reminded physically, but of course primarily to be reminded spiritually, God was with him in the good times and also in the less good times. I wonder if you were to ask yourself the question, who was the most important person in the story? Well, of course, it depends how you define important and it depends how you look at it. But I think one of the most important people, we don't even know the name of. If you've got your Bible, just look at verse 20. This is David, remember. He's back at Bethlehem in the hills looking after the sheep. And of course, this is what he gets accused of by Eliab, leaving the sheep. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. Now, of course, God could have worked in loads of different ways, But if the shepherd hadn't been willing to take on those sheep, I don't know what David would have done. Would he have stayed there? Would he have waited perhaps a longer time until he could make arrangements for it? And that unknown person, if you like, provided something of the foundation for what happened and the amazing victory that God gave David over the next few days. Sometimes it's the simple, faithful acts that actually lay the groundwork for the more spectacular moments, the more obvious moments in God's purposes for our lives. Wherever we are with God this day, may we remain faithful to him, the living God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just in a moment of quiet, could I just invite you and invite myself to think of any particular big situation we might be facing at the moment? It may be for ourselves or it may be for someone close to us, a Goliath, if you like, and just to bring that to God afresh and ask him to help us afresh, just to trust that he will work through and with us in that situation. Dear Heavenly Father, in your grace and mercy, would you keep us curious to learn more of you? Would you give us confidence in what we have in you, but not complacency? And would you help us in the challenges we face this day and beyond? Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.